First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 24th, 2010. Judgment and Justice.
We'll be reading three verses from Revelation chapter 6, near the end of the chapter, verses 15, 16, and 17. Let's read together as the Bible says. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You don't have to stand, you can take a seat. As we continue to look at God's words, and we've looked at those words are very different than the words we've looked at in Revelation so far. We've had a vision of Jesus Christ as the great one, the mighty one, the one with the sword. We've seen pictures, words, descriptions of different churches. Only one of them was really harshly spoken of. The rest of them had some point, some aspect that could be given praise. But when we think of what is coming, we think of a time that is difficult and that is stressful. But let's not start talking about that just yet. When we think of good things, when we think of what God has done for us, you know, imagine if salvation could be a pill. It's really not. But imagine if you tried to give someone a picture of what is it like to be saved. Forgiven all, the medicine that you need. If you confess your sins, you know, it will forgive your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Isn't that happen when you trust Christ as Savior and confess your sins? You get forgiven, right? The Bible talks and makes analogies about, if you will, garments, our clothing, before we knew Christ as Savior and after we know Christ as Savior. When the Bible makes those kind of analogies, after we know Jesus as Savior, what word pictures does the Bible use to describe how God sees what we're wearing? It's described as what? White, clean, because you've been washed, if you will, in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's where I wanted to start off today, because when God talks to us about the future, we read some verses about a blessed hope a little while ago, we talked about kindness. God talks to us about the kindness that he shows us in sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and ultimately because you have trusted Jesus, because you have used your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because you have used your faith, God has given you forgiveness from sin. He has washed you, and the imagery from the Bible speaks about putting on white garments to demonstrate that you have the righteousness of Christ. You know, when we think of God, we think that God is light, God is life, God is love, and God has given us a little bit of his character. Interesting enough, Peter talks about being sharers of the divine nature, even whatever that means. But when we know Jesus as Savior, he changes our futures. Remember, we talked about the book of Revelation. As part of the book of Revelation was to speak to people. Remember, to speak primarily to the seven churches because they're the recipients. But then an application to us to let us know that God has things in control. And even though things aren't perfect now, and even though things may and will get worse in some ways in the future, things will be very terrible for some, that God has something good for you. You can hope in his salvation. You can hope in his deliverance. One day you will be in heaven with God. One day you will be separated, kept away from bad influences, from evil, from sickness, from sin. And one day, because you're forgiven through Jesus Christ, because your faith in him has caused you to be washed and you're seen as cleansed, standing in Christ's righteousness, you will find that you are with God in heaven, delivered from many of the problems that the world will ultimately face. That's the setting we find ourselves as we prepare to turn to Revelation chapter 6. As we take our Bibles and open them and turn the page, we're turning to a new section. Now, if you remember, I said that Revelation 1:19, in my perspective, my opinion, is a divine outline of the book. Jesus was speaking to John, using the angel to communicate to him, and he told him in Revelation 1:19 to write about the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which he had been shown, the things which he had seen, was chapter 1's vision of Jesus coming in his glory and power, ready to be king and ready to judge. When he told him to write the things which are, I think those are the sections about the letters to the seven churches, to those Christians being guided on what they're doing right, how God can help them to have a clearer picture of Jesus, and how that view of Jesus would adjust the way that they view the world. And then to write the things which shall be later, things which shall be hereafter. And now, as we look in Revelation chapter 6, we're looking at a new period of time. The first half of the tribulation period is going to be the first section of our little book. Now, we're going to look at some things this morning. I'm going to talk about this time in general. Then we're going to look at God's words from Scripture at the end of our time. And I know a lot of you have asked me questions. Part of the reason we do Revelation is folks were interested in looking at it. And so what I've done is this little section right now of about 15, 16 verses. If you want to take this home and look at this later and reflect on some of this, I've copied what I actually have on the screen. And right there around the corner by the children's worship bulletins is a little stack of about a dozen copies of these 15 slides. So if you'd like to take one home and look at it, talk about it later, you can have that for your own benefit. Just because some of these things are interesting, they're fascinating. You know, what do you think? What do you feel? What do other people have the perspective of? But in Revelation 6, we're looking, after looking at these tremendous things about God and heaven and what Jesus has done, who Jesus is, we have a different view. We're going to talk about a time in the future that we generally refer to with this phrase, the tribulation time. What is the tribulation time? Well, it's a time that is described originally for us in Revelation to Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9. And again, I have copied slides of this on the back table if you want to look at this later. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Daniel, as he prayed to God, wanting some insight on the future and his people, God gave him a greater answer than he'd anticipated. It is a time of, and the words I've got here are words and phrases used in the Bible to describe this tribulation time. Words for us in our English Bibles about this time describe it as a time of wrath, indignation, trial, trouble, darkness, desolation. For you may have darkness twice, my mistake. Overturning and punishment that come from God. Those are terms taken right out of the Bible. If I dial it into more focus, what do I think? It's a 7-year period of time that really has two purposes. One, it prepares Israel to receive her Messiah. At the end of this tribulation time, Israel is looking for her king, for Messiah Jesus. Hosea chapter 6 speaks about the few days before they come, before this time ends, when Israel is seeking for, after 3 days, after four, her king to come to her. Now notice that the church is not included in either one of those groups, either Israel looking for her Messiah or God's intent to pour out judgment upon unbelieving humanity and nations. God has in Scripture said there would be a time in the future when there would be pain and suffering upon people who did not believe, people who did not follow Him. And it's going to happen sometime in history, and this is the historical time when it takes place. But there's no purpose for the church as we are today in this period of time, because we're not Israelites looking for our Messiah. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there's no reason for God to judge you. The Bible tells us that we have, by trusting Christ as Savior, been delivered from wrath. Well, how does that happen? This is the best picture I could find, but I'm bummed. Post-rapture. After the rapture takes place is when the events of chapter 6 begin to take place. What are we talking about? A rapture. What's a rapture? Well, again, the foundations for understanding this, because I didn't used to believe in the rapture. Even when I started Bible college seminary, I didn't used to necessarily believe the way I do now. You know, what's going on? What's happening here? The word rapture is in the Bible. What's going on? Well, Daniel chapter 9, as I had mentioned, and we're doing Daniel on Sunday night, so I'm not going to really spend a lot of time extra right now. That's why you have the sheet to take home, and we'll talk about some of these things over the next several weeks. Daniel chapter 9 speaks about this special time in the future called the 70th week of Daniel, when God is going to particularly work on his people Israel and help them to understand that when Jesus came, he came as their Messiah, the one from God, the one they should have trusted, and they missed it. They did not understand. The Bible, New Testament, speaks about they would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew what they were doing. So God is going to give them an opportunity to reflect on what had happened and prepare their hearts, their minds, their souls to trust Jesus as their Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives perhaps the most familiar section of verses about the coming of Jesus to snatch away. The word for caught up in the clouds. Other places in our New Testament is given the idea, the translation of seizing or snatching away people from an event. What is the rapture? This is about the most, maybe not the most concise, but a clear definition. The church, the body of Christ in its entirety, will by resurrection and... I picked the word translation. There's some different words people will use, but the idea of you're there, poof, and you're gone. Be removed from the earth before any part of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation begins. Now, that's what I think. I believe in this is called the pre-tribulation rapture. Other people believe in the mid-tribulation. That means that you go partway when these first six seals are done, and then you go to heaven. Some people will say that just before this tribulation period time ends, God will pick up Christians first and then swing back around and come in his second coming. Some people don't believe in it at all. But I do. I think as we look at the book of Revelation, you should see how I'm approaching it. And I think the Bible teaches this. Now, when we look at the timing that's going on here, what's going on around in the world, at the beginning of our tribulation time and throughout it, there'll be a time of judgment. Remember, as I look at this last period of 7 years of God dealing with human history, kind of the way it is right now, there were two main purposes. One is to help him keep his commitments to Israel, that they're going to know their Savior, their Messiah, Jesus, get them ready to accept him. And also, God has many times in Scripture said that there would be punishment, that there would be judgment, that there would be suffering for disobeying him. Part of that is coming and is taking place here during this period of time. God speaks about three types of events. He talks about seals. It says seals, when they're broken, reveal and release their contents. After seals move along, there are trumpets. When you blow a trumpet, you summon an army to battle, and you let your opposition knowing, hey, something is going on over there. There's an announcement. There's someone is coming. It warns the enemy that a battle is coming. And then, depending on your translation, it'll say vials or bowls. The idea, if you will, is like not a very large container, maybe like a saucer or a cereal bowl that you might have, that contains concentrated wrath that God is going to pour out. These judgments are going to become progressively severe, and one of their purposes is to deliver, to give any promised judgment from God that should take place before Christ's kingdom age begins. There's going to be a time of judgment coming, and that's what we're going to start to look at now. Now, I'm only going to use one big word today, and this is it. The consummative view of the seals. What is that talking about? It's really easy. I'm just using a big word, because if you start looking up Revelation, they'll say, what is your perspective on? So if you see this word, you'll know what we're talking about. If you remember in chapter 4 and 5, there was a great seeking. There's a sealed scroll. Who is worthy to open it? And as the angel and John looked around, standing in front of God's throne, there's no one who could until there was the tap on the shoulder and say, Jesus, the one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's the one who can open it. Why? Because he's the Redeemer. He's the unique Redeemer of history. He's the one who will open and begin to affect God's judgments for the future. We're going to look at this document being opened, and as the seals are popped, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, they're clearly described. But then there's going to be a popping of a seventh seal, and what happens to it? Well, it looks like we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seals, and when the seventh seal is open, you ever seen those nesting dolls? I'm talking about, I have some, the Vinogradovs who used to go to church here before they moved to Federal Way. They gave me some of those Russian nesting dolls. You open one up, there's another one. Open one up, there's another one. God's judgment, seal, trumpet, and bowl are like nesting dolls. Because when you open the first six, when you pop the seventh one open, inside of that seventh seal opens up and becomes the seven trumpet judgments. So the first six seals are described, but the seventh one is never described. It just says when the seventh seal is opened, the trumpet judgments come out. So this next section of judgment for sin comes. And you see them described, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then when the seventh trumpet is blown, out of it come the seven vial, the seven bowl judgments. So by consummative, what I mean is that when you get to consume the last of the list of the first seven, the last of the first seven begins the next of the next seven. And when the last of that next seven is popped open, it reveals, if you will, another set of judgments that come. So if you could, it was like a stair step. You go first, and then second, and then third. They follow one after another. And what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is not all 21 of these judgments are going on at one time. You don't have all the seals, all the vials. They're not all happening at the one time. They're not all ending at the same time. They seem to be following one after another. And if you were to get the little document that I have out there copied for you, you'd see this really nice, we'll edit this up for you another time, but this really nice description of what the seals, trumpets, and those last plagues, the last vials are, and they flow one from another. Let's take a look at our Bible. Is our Bible, from the perspective that I've just given you, begins with a very famous section, famous imagery, the writers of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, as you can see where we're coming from, I think that at this stage now, the Lamb has opened the scroll. He's beginning to pop it open. We can see that this is a time of tremendous wrath. We'll get to that in a minute. And that I believe that God has taken you, Christian, from this world by now because you either passed away in death or God has snatched you away from a time that's not for you. The seal judgments. What's going on? Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard the four living creatures, remember they were once before the throne of God who praise Him all the time, saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Who is this? I believe if you look at Bible imagery, the first phase, the first implementation, the first step that's going to be taking place in this tribulation time is the clear presentation of the Antichrist. The Bible speaks in other places about peace and safety. Woe when people say peace and safety is coming. Watch out, gather your sword, because the opposite is going to take place. When you see someone sitting on a white horse, the white horse, a sign of power, a sign of honor. He has a bow. He's somebody who is ready, prepared for battle. And he went out to try and subdue the ones who are around him. I don't think this is a picture of Jesus. I think this is a picture of the Antichrist, the beast that will be discussed later. The first phase of God's pouring out problems into this world to judge people of their sin will be the appearance of the Antichrist, and that he will be trying to subdue, to conquer the world powers that are around him. The second one, when he opened the second seal, verse 3, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. If you take peace, you're giving war. People should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. A second characteristic early in this time period, and I think when we look at the seven-year tribulation, it divides itself into two halves. I think these seven seals, these first six that we're looking at, I think chronologically in time and history, this is taking place in the first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So we see the revealing of the Antichrist coming in to try and subdue the kingdoms of the world. People don't want to be subdued. War breaks out. Follows. Third thing, famine. So often when you have an individual in history who wants to have control, absolute rule, absolute authority, war, resistance brings out. And when war comes, everything else becomes secondary. Famine. When you look at the history of the 20th century, you can see that there were two great totalitarian powers. There was the Soviet Union, there was China, and each of them, Russia in the 1950s, China in the 1960s, both had an intentional, systematic plan to make their country easier to manage by killing or starving their own population. That famine would break out in the midst of a time of war is not surprising. So we have the revealing of the Antichrist. We have war becoming a normal state of things. Not like it is today. I don't know if there's ever been a time where there's been no war going on for the last, someone has written over a few thousand years. So war is a state, but this is going to be severe. This will be significant conflicts. Following that would be famine. If you take a look at that third voice, verse 5, come and see, I looked and beheld a black horse. Our word for black is a word that's used by our Greek language to speak about the darkest, blackest ink, think India ink, or even more intense. The coming of blackness, of darkness, of scorched earth. It speaks about the value of food. The idea of a penny or denarius, whatever your Bible has, is a day's worth of wage. So it says a liter, if you will, of raw grain that's not been cooked is worth a day's worth of pay. So when you think of the famine now, you know how much farmers complain that a bushel of wheat's not worth anything? Here you'll have whatever you get for a day's salary, $50, $60, $70, $80, $100 for a laborer. You're going to trade that for just the grain. That would be about a liter's worth of balance that you then have to take home and prepare yourself. So there'll be a high value on food. When you open the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked and beheld a pale horse. And the idea of, imagine thinking of a sickly green color. Think Kermit the Frog on a bad day. Pale green is the color we're looking at. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to him. Now notice, we begin to see some things that are written down in Scripture that are going to be specific. It doesn't happen very often, but here's a specific note. Power was given to him over a fourth of the earth, 25%, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Because if animals get hungry, don't have anything to eat, they'll turn on other things as well. I don't know if you noticed this week, I was watching the news the other night, people in Seattle are complaining because their small animals at night are being attacked by raccoons. Raccoons are starting to nip at, sometimes kill people's little pets. Why? Because they're hungry. So animals will turn on other animals and ultimately people if they're hungry enough. So by the time we get through this fourth seal, this fourth rider of the apocalypse, we see that 25% of the population of the earth is now dead. It takes a while for people to die from war, to die from wounds, to die from famine. But by the time this fourth seal has happened, what are there? Almost 7 billion, over 6 billion people. If this was contemporaneous, we'd have 1.5 billion people in the world dead. There's a significant outcry because perhaps 100,000 people died in Haiti. That pales to the numbers we have here. Next, we don't have horses anymore for these next seals when they're open. In verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? When we look at this, we see that, remember, I'm someone who says that at the beginning of the tribulation, that there's going to be a rapture time take place, where Christians, people who are members of the church, which, by the way, the church had a beginning time on the day of Pentecost, the church has an ending time, that's the day of the rapture, There's people who've trusted God and been believers who weren't part of the church. Abraham wasn't a part of the church. Moses wasn't a part of the church. Noah wasn't a part of the church. David wasn't a part of the church. They believed in God, but they weren't part of this special group. So the church has an ending time. People who trust Christ as Savior during this time will be believers in the same way that Abraham, Noah, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, that they were believers, but they won't be part of the church. They'll be people who are followers of God, but not part of the church. These people who trust Jesus as their Savior during this tribulation time, because there will be a message, a gospel given out, because of all the stress, the conflict, the judgment of the world, and the fact that people will hate them. Because verse 9, take a look at there. They were slain, why? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Because you're a believer in Jesus, imagine if you're an outspoken, vocal believer in Jesus in Iran, in Iraq, in Somalia. You will come under very likely physical persecution. You can read stories about the way believers are treated in Somalia, in the Sudan, where in southern Sudan there's a great amount of persecution and suffering and death. It says this kind of thing will be worldwide. So people who trust in Jesus and announce that they follow him and he is their Savior will be people who very likely are hunted out, are blamed, and killed. Imagine the way the Jews are treated in Germany, 1930s, 1940s, need someone to blame. There would be an ultimate solution in the tribulation that deals with Christians. Verse 11, the white robe was given to them. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. A nice poetic language to say that you're dead. One day, all this killing, all this persecution, all this martyrdom will be finished. Wait a little while till it's finished, and then you'll move on to your ultimate reward. But these people are killed for their testimony. Martyrdom. Seal number 6. You will begin to see universal changes in the earth and the sky. I looked when he opened the 6th seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. First part. The sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So if you were to look at the sky, the sun would be dark and the moon would be dark colored, red colored. Who knows what the causes for those are? The Bible doesn't say, so I would just be guessing. Are there things that are smoky? Are there things in the sky? And the sun is red at sunset because there's a lot of dust and mist in the air. If there's been a lot of war, a lot of famine, a lot of dry earth, you'll have a lot of particulates in the air. It may be difficult for light to reach the earth. Those things are possible. I don't know. Verse 13, it appears that there'll be things falling from the sky. If you read those science magazines, watch science shows like I do, they talk about meteors coming. Perhaps a great meteorite exploding over Russia in the early 1900s over by Siberia. I've been to the meteor crater in Arizona, got to stand there, go to the visitor center. Things like that hit the earth. It seems like things are going to be striking the surface of the earth from the outside. The stars of the heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. The sky recoiled as a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Some kind of significant, when you read these things, about if the earth gets hit by a certain type of meteor, a certain type of comet, a certain size, the tsunami, the cracking, the problems that come, it seems like this is happening. The kings of the earth, the great men, now notice this is part of what we read. The great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Things are going wrong. Things are becoming a problem. They're suffering. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us. But notice, they're asking to be safe from who? From the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? in this section of verses, there's enough spoken about the reaction of living humanity as there are the discussions of what is happening. And it seems that people have an understanding that the problems that are going on around about them are because of what their choices are. That they have chosen to laugh in the face of God, to spit in the face of God, to not obey Him, to not follow Him, to do whatever they would like to do. And they have some concept that things are happening to them because they're standing against God and against Jesus. They're suffering, but there is no repentance. I want you to take a look at the phrase in verse 17, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Forgive me, the words are going to be small, but I'm going to be telling you what this is meaning. I've mostly written this out in case you want to take the flyer home to look at. We speak about wrath. What is wrath? Well, in our Bibles, the idea of wrath is that's part of God's response to sin, particularly in the day of judgment. When we talk about the coming wrath of God, that God is going to be wrathful, we say that God is going to judge sin. And it's something that's settled. It's not where you would get mad and yell at something and apologize later. This idea of wrath is something that's a settled, people use the word settled indignation, something that I am upset, and it's going to change the way that I treat you. Interestingly enough, verses that help me as I think of why do I think believers are not here? Why do I think church-age people are delivered from the beginning? 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speak about believers being delivered from the wrath that is to come. Why? Because Jesus has paid for our sin. We trust Him. We take advantage of the gift of God. So God has said He will pour this out. These people on the earth are recognizing that the day of God's great wrath has come. But you, Christian, you're appointed to be delivered from this wrath that is coming. Notice people recognize that it's the wrath of the Lamb. People are trying to hide themselves, just as we sometimes do. Nobody's watching, if we're in our room, if we're in our car, if we're in a different place, we somehow think that because no one sees us, God can't see us. People are trying to hide from Him. Jesus is seen as the one who is a source of this wrath. The great day of His wrath has come. People are aware that part of their suffering is coming from rebellion against God, and they are not repentant. Here's what I want to mention. When I look at this book, there are sometimes signposts come in, things the Bible will actually say, and I really try and picture my view of the future on what the Bible would say. The Bible tells us here in 6:17, the great day of His wrath has come. Your Bible version probably says something very, very similar. I've written the word is come. Sometimes the Bible is very precise. The way that this Bible verse is written, if you know of such things, it's a second aorist active indicative. That's what we're talking about. The Bible is written in such a way, Greek can be a very precise language, to say that an event either is just referred to as something happened, like he ate the pie, or he fried an egg, who knows when that's talking about. But sometimes it's very precise, and it would be saying, he did that already. Like if you say, son, would you please make sure that you go ahead and empty the trash can out? You'll say, oh, dad, I did that already. You can take a look and see the trash is empty. That's the way this verse is written. This verse is written in such a way that it's recording that the day of the wrath of God came in the past. It still is going on, but this past time of God's wrath being poured out, it's already started. I say that because when you study Revelation, some people will say, well, this first part is man's wrath on man. Some people will say, well, that's just saying that God is going to be mean to people one day. The idea of God's wrath poured out in judgment for sin. Revelation 6:17 tells us it started subsequent to this sixth seal being poured out. So somewhere before Revelation 6:12, God has started pouring His wrath out on the world. I think it's happening when He begins to pour this, open up these seals. So this whole Revelation time is a time of God's wrath on humanity for its sin. It's not a good time for us. Take a look at 6:17, the last part of it. The great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Some people say it's been bad to be a Mariners fan a couple years ago. It's just baseball, so what? They sign some people, they trade some people, so what? Some people say, oh, you know, I've had this problem with my sinuses, oh, I've got arthritis, oh, I have to take some heart medicine. Sorry, you have to be careful, I can't eat what you want to do, you have to things happen. These last days are terrible. When we think of what God did to the Egyptians to demonstrate that he was a God who had amazing, powerful, come see, we say plagues. When God was writing about this in the days of Exodus, when Moses recorded God's words, the idea is God is calling these his wonderful, awe-inspiring activities. That's what these are. God is showing that he is someone who should not be trifled with, that he is someone whose words mean something. Who could stand in the face of all of these things? And the answer is no one. You and I, because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, Jesus satisfied, Jesus took the punishment. Jesus, the Bible says, he became sin for him who knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died for us who knew no sin. He became sin for us. If we are his follower, I think we're delivered from this time, because God takes care of the wrath that he has through the death of Jesus Christ. His tribulation is a time that no one should enter. God is ultimately in control. One day sin will be punished. Did somebody cut you off? Maybe. Did they take your parking spot? Yeah. Did you get your property tax bill? Yeah. Things aren't as good as they could be. Ultimately, God will take care of these problems. He is in control. But here, this last, knowing that sin causes punishment will not be enough for most people to stop and repent. These people are suffering in a way that perhaps people have not suffered since the flood. And it's only getting started, because the future judgments, the ones announced with the trumpet, the ones poured out from a bowl, those are going to be much more intense and much worse, taking place over a briefer period of time. The Bible's going to say, unless God would have stopped these things from occurring, no one would have survived. No human life on earth would have continued as God pours out judgment for sin. And these people seem to have an understanding that they're doing something that's wrong, but they still will not stop. Do you ever think, if they just could see, if they just knew, if you just see? And the answer is no. It's not enough to instruct right and wrong. You need to have a Savior. You need to have a standard. You need to have an understanding of God. Laws have their foundation in God's words, God's truth, and God's law. It's not enough to teach, don't take Johnny's sucker from him. Why? Well, because Johnny might punch you. Don't take Johnny's sucker because God says don't covet, lust, or steal. Don't do it. If you take the sucker, you've broken at least three commandments. Who else knows what else you've done wrong? Ultimately, we're people who are quote-unquote good because of what God has done for us. Jesus recognized that when they said, good teacher. And he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. And because we share in the family of God, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, when by faith we exercise our deliverance, when by faith we find heaven, when faith we find forgiveness of sins, that is what opens heaven for us. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. From Isaiah chapter 40, you know that phrase from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. For you and I, as we look at these things are written by John so people would have an idea that yes, things are difficult, yes, things are going to be a problem, but in the end, God and his control will put everything in order. God will judge, God will be merciful, God will take care of things, just trust him. For you and I, the same question is still there. When you're curious, when you have anxiety, you don't know what's going on, who do you trust? And it can't be, believe it or not, even yourself. Ultimately, the guide for your thoughts, for your will, for your purpose, has to be God. Because we can make mistakes. We can be wrong. Sin has poisoned our wells. Ultimately, the guide for our actions must be God. Do you know His words? More importantly, do you know Him? If you know the Son of God is your Savior, you're someone who's delivered from the punishments that are described here. You're someone who has heaven to look forward to. And you're someone who can look at God and say, God, give me the strength. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you begin an eternity of time understanding what it means to be a brother of the Son. Do you know Him? Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who reflect on knowing You. Father, we look around now and we see that times are kind of tough. Help us to understand, God, that this is nothing compared to the future. But Father, You make a way. You make a way through it. You make a way out of it through Your mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who have a hope and an understanding, as minimal as it is, because we know Your Son. Help us to make knowing Your Son and having faith in You the most important thing that's true about us. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, will you stand up with me as we sing this closing song, Pure and Holy? How can you be pure and holy? Not by setting your mind to it, not by committing to doing certain things, but you become pure and holy because you know Jesus. You follow Jesus, not for our works of righteousness, but because of what He has done for us. Pure and holy I would be. Let's pray. God, when we look at the future, we can be very uncertain. But God, the one certainty is one day we will stand before You, and what will we hear? We can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Come, enter the joy of Your Lord. We could hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. The difference is putting faith in the Jesus who died on the cross for us, knowing that He gave His life to save us, to change us, to make us people who are in His family. God, help us to see that that's the only thing that matters. Have we trusted Christ as our Savior? Have we become brothers and sisters of the Son? Father, if anyone here has not made that decision to trust Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would do it right now. That they would pray and they would tell You, Lord, that they know that they've done wrong, sinful things. That they know they don't deserve to enter heaven because they're not, if we've sung about, pure and holy. But that God, as they trust Jesus' death on the cross as the satisfaction for Your wrath for sin, that they can find forgiveness, they can find a new name written down in glory, and they can find that they're in Your family now, going to spend eternity with You. Help us, we pray, our God, to make certain that we and those that we love escape from this terrible time in the future. Help us to have hope in You. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,